and welcome to this Lighthouse Church podcast, where you can catch up on our talks from Sunday gatherings. We're a church at East Lothian, seeking to follow Jesus, build community, and make a difference.
Thanks, Becky. Hi, everyone. If you didn't already know, my name's Jules. Unless I make a mess of this today, in which case I'm John Smith and I'm only here as a guest preacher. Let's see if we can raise this a little. A long time ago, I read a magazine article that was about a Christian theme park. Now, before anyone says, oh, that sounds a great idea, where is it? How do we book? It's not actually real. The writer had made it up for the article. But what he said was, he pretended he was going round this theme park, someone was showing him around and explaining what all the rides were. And they came to one, and the writer said, oh, I know this one, this is the Dodgems. And his guide said, oh, no, it's not the Dodgems. This is the Race for Righteousness. First to complete 10 laps of the track wins. But if you see another competitor breaking any of the rules, you're entitled to ram them. And the guy said, oh, but everyone's doing the ramming and no one's racing. And the guide kind of sighed and said, yeah, seems most people prefer to play it that way. Now, we're still in the book of James. And maybe a few of you, you don't have to put your hands up for this, might be thinking, it's taking forever to get through this. It's not really as long as you think, because we took the whole month of April out to look at Easter. But still, for such a short book, there's a lot to get in James. There's not much of deep theology here. It's concentrated, practical teaching. He just tells us something simple and direct, and it's either just do it or just don't do it. And you know what? When you're teaching on this stuff, it takes longer to unpack stuff like that than it does to unpack the big theological passages. James gives us the so what bits in concentrated form. And as Hannah warned us right back when we started this series, sometimes James's punch hits us right in the gut. But be of good cheer. We're more than halfway through the series, even before I started this morning. That's the good news. What might be not such good news is that James has come back to a topic he's already touched on, and that's the power of words. Now, Nathan took us through that way back at the end of March. And as usual for this book, it was hard-hitting stuff. But James hasn't finished with it. He's got more to say about it. And today we're going to pick up two pieces of that. One about criticism and one about swearing. Now, James does them that way round. Criticism, then swearing. I'm going to do it the other way around. I'm going to deal with swearing first because, quite frankly, that's the easier one. So let's do that and get it out the way. Here's what he says about it. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Now, you might have spotted from that already that when James says swearing, he's not talking about the kinds of things people say when the hammer hits their thumb instead of the nail, or when they forget that the tray they've just taken out of the oven is still hot. He's talking about a different kind of swearing, and a different translation of the Bible makes that a bit easier to see. This is the New Living Translation. But most of all, dear brothers and sisters, never take an oath, whether by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned. The kind of swearing James is talking about is the kind of swearing you might be asked to do, and maybe some of you have been asked to do, if you're called to give evidence in court. And it's the one where you say, I swear by Almighty God that I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And if you're thinking, that's not the one they have on TV, that's probably because TV courtroom dramas are usually set elsewhere, maybe in England or in the USA, and I've given you the Scottish version. But international issues aside, when you take an oath like that, what you're really saying is, I'm willing for God to hold me accountable about whether I keep the promise I'm making. And what James is saying about it is, you shouldn't even need to take an oath before people know you're telling the truth. Because you should be telling the truth all the time. People should be able to know you're telling the truth because they've seen that you always do tell the truth, not just because you've taken an oath to back it up. We count on the fact that God keeps his promises, don't we? Jesus said, whoever believes in me has eternal life. We'd bet our lives on that, not just our lives in this world, but our lives for all eternity. We put everything on the fact that God keeps his promises. Shouldn't we do the same? Isn't that a no-brainer? Jesus talked about it too. We haven't time to look at that now, but I'll give you the Bible reference later. Now, what if you are actually called on to take an oath for legal purposes? I mean, James is really talking about the fact that Christians should tell the truth whether they're under oath or not. But what if you are called on to take an oath for legal purposes? I've only had to do it once, and it was to do with handling the estate of a relative who died without leaving a will. And as far as I can remember, it was quite a long time ago, I took the oath as offered. Did I do the right thing or the wrong thing? Well, quite honestly, I'm not sure. I am convinced that James and Jesus were more concerned about telling the truth than about the rare occasions when the law of the land requires a formal oath. But if you think, can't get the pages to separate. One moment. If you think you might someday be in a situation where you have to take an oath in court and you're worried about it, there is an alternative form that's offered, and it's called the affirmation. And in the affirmation, instead of saying, I swear by Almighty God that, you say, I solemnly, sincerely, and truly declare and affirm that. It's really intended for people who don't believe in God, people for whom swearing in God's name would be meaningless. But I have also known it used by people who very definitely do believe in God and who also believe he doesn't want us to take oaths under any circumstances. So if you're ever in that situation and that helps you, feel free to use it. Okay, that's swearing taken care of. Now let's back up to look at James's other just don't. Do not criticize one another, my friends. Why not? Well, it's not nice. Christians should be nice, shouldn't we? No? No? Well, it certainly isn't nice to criticize one another, but James has a better reason. He says, if you criticize or judge another Christian, you criticize and judge the law. If you judge the law, you are no longer the one who obeys the law, but one who judges it. God is the only lawgiver and judge. He alone can save and destroy. Who do you think you are to judge someone else? As usual, James is making it simple. Our job is to do what will please God, not to sit around talking about whether other people are doing what he wants. He's the one who'll decide that. Oh, so that's it settled then. We're never to say anything bad about anyone ever. Sounds good, especially when you follow it through to its logical conclusion, which means that no Christian should ever say anything bad about us either. We should all be nice to each other. Job done. Let's all go and have coffee. What do you mean it's not that simple? Okay, maybe there's more work to do. Let's start our brains up again. What would Jesus do? Can you think of any occasion when Jesus spoke critically about someone? How about this one? Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is for people to see." And then Jesus goes on to list some of the ways these people show off about their religion. Now, if you ask me, what Jesus said there sounds pretty critical. And while there were a lot of times when Jesus spoke these things challengingly to the Pharisees and the law teachers directly, I picked that one out because that was a time when Jesus wasn't particularly speaking just to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Matthew says he was talking to the crowds and his own disciples. So what are we saying here? We're saying Jesus did something that James says we shouldn't do. Ooh, that would give us a bit of a problem. Or maybe James meant something different. Could that be? Let's try and figure out what James did mean. Now, he uses a particular Greek word in that verse. And the word is katalalio. You don't need to know that. You will get into heaven without knowing any Greek at all. However, some people like collecting Greek words, so there's a present for you if that's you. And in Greek, kata means down, kata as in catastrophe, and lalio means I speak. Now, it doesn't always work to get the meaning of a word by breaking it into bits like that, but it does for this word. Put together kata and lalio, and you get down, I speak. And it's not a huge leap from there to guess that it might mean I speak in a way that brings someone down. And that's pretty much on target. Now, katalalio only appears 5 times in the New Testament, and 3 of them are in that verse. The other 2 are in one of Peter's letters. And Peter uses it to talk about what other people might say when they're talking about us, when they're talking about Christians. He says, "Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they'll see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." Now, you'll notice that I've highlighted the word accuse in that slide. And if you were watching before, I highlighted the word criticize in the earlier slides. That's because they're the same Greek word. They're both translations of katalalio. And a bit further on in Peter's letter, he says, "Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you," oh, look, another way of translating katalalio, "if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ." Doesn't sound as if it's much fun to be catalalioed about. So why would Christians do it to one another? Sometimes we do, though. Christians were doing it when James wrote his letter. And this may shock you, but Christians still do it today. Now, why would we do that? Sometimes it's because the person doing the criticizing really has been wronged. Sometimes it's because they haven't been wronged, but they think they have. Either way, they've got a sense of grievance and it overflows in critical words. It does happen. And Jesus knew it would happen. So he gave us instructions for dealing with that. And I'll give you the reference for that later. It'll be part of the homework. But there's another way that criticism can happen among Christians. Not quite as obvious as the one Jesus talks about in his instructions. Think of a competition. Think of a race. Can anyone think of an example of a race just now? Oh, I don't know. Right out of my head. Right. Obligatory nod to the marathon that's going on just now. Who here's run a marathon? Anyone? One, two, any more? Okay. Serious respect, guys. Serious respect to you and a huge chunk of admiration for the athletes down there. The ones who are going to be among the first finishers. The ones who are pushing themselves past their comfort zone to raise money for charity. And the people who are running in chicken costumes. And the folk who are aiming no higher than just getting to the end of those 26 miles and 385 yards. I've sometimes thought I'd like to try to do a marathon myself one day. What I'm thinking is I'll practice for the 385 yards bit first, and then maybe I can work up gradually. But I'm thinking of a different kind of race. Not a race along, but a race up. To climb a tree or a rock face or one of those indoor climbing walls. Yes, actually, I like the indoor climbing wall idea because they've got safety harnesses and things in place to make sure you don't hurt yourself when you fall off. Imagine you're in a race to climb one of those, to be the first to get to the top. Now, there are two ways you could win a race like that. One is simply to climb faster and better than anyone else. Get to the top first. The other is to look for anyone who's getting a bit ahead of you and pull them down so that you put yourself above them. That's cheating, you know. You're not allowed to do that. If you did anything like that in a real race, you'd be disqualified. And you might find that some of the person you'd pull down, some of their friends would have a quiet little word with you in an alleyway somewhere. Just a gentle, civilized discussion about fair play and keeping the rules. But just for a little while, before justice caught up with you, it would look as if you'd done better than the people you pulled down. And I think that's what James is talking about here. Catalalio, remember? Down speaking. Bringing someone down by the way you talk about them. And it's not usually as blatant as that. Oh, we're so good at being subtle when we talk people down. You know, I'm really worried about Mark. He's a great guy, but he's got this terrible habit of ... I think someone should have a word with Claire. Did you know that she ... We ought to pray for Sam. Have you heard that? And it's all done, of course, very discreetly in hushed tones. Shared in strictest confidence and purely out of concern. And the terrible attraction of this is that if you're doing it, you feel as if it makes you that little bit better. You've made yourself like the people who judge the race, or at least like the TV commentators who tell you how well a particular athlete is doing. But it's not allowed. It's not for us to do that. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? So, like I said at the beginning, just don't do that. And as I also said at the beginning, the letter of James is concentrated application. It's all, so what? What are you going to do differently now that you've heard this? So every talk in the series of James comes with homework, and this one is no exception. So here are three things I'm suggesting you take away. Read the passages that tell you what Jesus had to say about oaths. Matthew 5, 33 to 37, and Matthew 23, 16 to 21. Have a think about how that applies. Have a think about what you might do if you had to take an oath as a witness in court. And also think, what do these passages say about establishing a habit of truthfulness? Not just when you're speaking under oath, but all the time, all your life. Second piece of homework. Read Matthew 18, two bits from there, 15 to 17 and 21 to 35. That tells you what Jesus said about what to do if another Christian wrongs you, or if you think another Christian's wronged you. And the third, and you'll be pleased to hear, final bit. Can you think of a time when you've mentioned another Christian's faults and you really shouldn't have? Another Matthew reference for that. Oh, we're looking at James, but all the homework refers to Matthew. Isn't it strange? We're studying James, but we always get back to what Jesus said. This time, Matthew 12, 36 and 37. And that might be one where you need to repent. That might be one where you need to decide you're going to do it differently if the situation ever comes up again. Now, they're all just you and God things to think about. But, well, with some of them, you might want to have a good friend nearby when you're doing it. Someone who can remind you that God still loves you and he has already forgiven you. So if you want to do your thinking here over coffee before you go home, that's fine. If you'd rather wait and if you want someone to be with you, to pray with you and reassure you, that's fine too. If you'd rather wait for a quiet moment later today or later in the week, that's fine too, but just don't forget. So, with that, I'm going to hand back to Brooke for some more worship.